Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Looking at Jesus in my surrender. Okay, interesting subject. Jesus in my surrender. All right. I was going to have the computer or the laptop here and work the pictures myself, but because I've got two geniuses here today, which I didn't know were on today, I've left it to them. That means I have no Bible because I was going to use it from there, but that's okay. I'm going to read them from the screen. It's okay. Don't worry about it. I don't need that. Okay, so we're going to look at a story first of all. I'm going to bring you a story. Has everybody got a good imagination? Good. Well, use it because I'm going to tell you this story, okay? And just start to picture these things in your mind, okay? So if you want to put the picture of the fella up there with the violin. Okay, a story is told of a young violinist who lived in London many years ago. He was a superb musician. He loved his music and enjoyed playing before small groups of people in the homes of friends. But he was deathly afraid of large crowds, so he avoided giving concerts. The thought of giving a public performance in a big concert hall absolutely terrified him. The London music establishment was very critical of this young violinist. He was violating all the accepted protocols. According to the critics, excellent musicians were supposed to give public concerts in packed concert halls. In time, the criticism grew so intense that the young violinist relented. Even though it scared him terribly, he agreed to give one... That's not the violinist, by the way, that's just a violinist, just for... patent pending and all that kind of thing. So he agreed to give one major concert. The largest concert hall in London was secured, and when the evening came, the hall was filled. People were excited to hear this prodigy. So were the critics, who filled the first three rows, pen and pad ready, eager to take him over the coals. The young violinist came onto the stage and sat alone on a stool. He put his violin under his chin and played for an hour and a half. No music in front of him, no orchestra behind him, no breaks, just an hour and a half of absolutely beautiful violin music. After 10 minutes or so, many critics put down their pads and listened like the rest. They too were enraptured by the music of this young virtuoso. After the performance, the crowd rose to its feet and began applauding wildly, and they wouldn't stop. But the young violinist didn't acknowledge the applause. He peered out over the audience, as if looking for something or someone. Finally, he found what he was looking for. Relief came over his face and he began to acknowledge the cheers. After the concert, the critics met the young violinist backstage. It was just as everyone had anticipated, they said. You were wonderful, but one question, why did it take you so long to acknowledge the applause of the audience? The young violinist took a deep breath and answered, "You know, I was really afraid of playing here. Yet this was something I knew I needed to do. Tonight, just before I came on stage, I received word that my master teacher was to be in the audience. Throughout the concert, I tried to look for him, but I couldn't find him. So after finishing playing, I started to look more intently. I was so eager to find my teacher that I couldn't even hear the applause. I just had to know what he thought of my playing. That was all that mattered. Finally, I found him high in the balcony. He was standing and applauding with a big smile on his face. After seeing him, I was finally able to relax. I said to myself, if the master is pleased with what I have done, then everything else is okay. Lord, we praise you. Yeah, you're going to speak today. Thank you, Lord. This gifted man with great popularity, even with all the fame and the applause, his eyes were on one person, in that big crowd. I was actually in at the orchestra again yesterday, which is kind of strange, not a place I usually there, but we got free tickets, so we went, and it was amazing. But you can picture this man with the lights on him, with so many hundreds and hundreds of people watching him. His eyes are looking for one person above the busyness and above all of his practice. It was as if this man had blinkers on. Now I want to ask you, is it possible that we could live the Christian life like that? That amidst all of our busyness of work, stress of finances, marriage, singleness, is it possible for us to live with our eyes fixed upon our Master, Jesus? Is that possible to do? I believe it is. I believe we can make a start at that even today. I want to be more like this violinist who is not swayed to and fro by the crowd, but have my eyes upon the Master in whatever I do. Do you want that? Yes, I do. Okay. So in the making of money, in the office work, in the school, the college, university that you're at, in our parenthood, in our shop work, can we see the Master wherever, whatever day it is, whatever hour it is? Can we live with our eyes on the Master? Do we find God seems to get the leftovers of our lives? Sometimes that's the case, isn't it? You have a busy day, you get up, maybe you're a little bit late, you forget to pray to him, even to thank him for the day. You go off like a lunatic and you go into work, and then just before your eyes close, you say, "Oh Lord, sorry, I'm just going to give you a little of, you know, I want to give him all." Do you want to give him all? Because I tell you, it will transform your life. So this is what we're going to talk about today. Jesus in our surrender. See, we can go to God when we have troubles, and that's natural. But I don't want to just go to God when I've got troubles. I want to enjoy his company 24/7. In the scriptures, Colossians, I'm just going to give you three scriptures just to show that this is possible. Okay, so first one is Colossians 3:1-3, says these words: "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Isn't that a powerful verse? He calls us to set our minds in heaven on Christ. How do we do that? We're going to talk about this, okay? Verse 17, further on in Colossians 3, he emphasizes it again. He says, I mean, this is all encompassing, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's everything, in other words, Paul is saying, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, Jesus. Do everything, whatever you do, cooking, driving, everything, do in the name of Jesus. And last of all, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, says these words: whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's as if God is saying, I want all of you, every little bit, and I want your lives to be a living sacrifice. Is that what you desire this morning? It's what I desire more than anything. Because I know it's right. And it's what you were created for in the first place. Do you know that? Do it all for the glory of God. So we can lay great importance on our pay, can't we? Maybe not in this neighbourhood, but I was brought up in a neighbourhood where there was great emphasis on your status, what you drive, how big your house is, what your postcode is. I asked a certain person why they'd moved house, and they said, well, it's a good postcode. Yeah. Where we live, what we drive. But these can be subtle traps. We can end up being so wrapped up in ourselves that we've got no thought of God whatever. God desires the first place. So how can we be as the violinist and live for an audience of one? Live for an audience of one. That's what I want to do. I do hope it's what you want to do. And I'm going to bring you three R's today. Everybody say three R's.
Three R's.
Brilliant. You're listening. That's so cool. Okay, we're going to look at three R's which will help us to be as that violinist was. Okay, so our eyes fixed on the King, Jesus, in our lives every hour of every day. Okay, first R is realize who Jesus is. I wonder if you realize, none of us fully realize who he is, but how are you starting to receive knowledge of who he is? We need to respond to who Jesus is, and then we need to rest in who Jesus is. It's in order. Okay, realize, respond, and rest. Now, this is going to be slightly odd, but I'm going to go into the Old Testament and look at an official of Egypt to find this picture, okay? See, God is so incredible. I do hope you read your Bibles, because it is, it's not even a work of art. It's an absolute heaven-sent book. The Bible says in the New Testament, I think it's Peter who says, that the Bible was written by men, yes, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to put pen to paper. It's written by God. And he scattered throughout the Old Testament subtle hints of Jesus, of his life, what he would come to do, of his character. I wonder if he found those nuggets in the Old Testament. You'll find them in characters such as Moses, okay? You'll find them in characters like Abraham. You'll find them all, so much in David. And you'll really find them in Joseph, okay? Just as a few examples of Joseph and his, and the way that Christ is seen in Joseph's life, even before Jesus came, Joseph was a man who was stripped of his robe of righteousness, wasn't he? He was rejected by his brothers. He was sold for coins, like Jesus was by Judas. He was sent to the Gentiles. He was accused of many things, yet he was innocent. He was judged guilty. He came out of a dark place to reign over a nation and to save nations, just like Jesus. And when it came to the Israelites going up to Egypt to get grain, remember, Joseph had to reveal himself to his brothers because they just didn't recognize him. And Paul talks in the end of Romans about a time when the Jews will not recognize this Jesus, but Jesus will reveal himself to his brothers, and they will suddenly see that he is the Messiah. It's very deep, very mysterious, and I absolutely love it. Revealed and bringing salvation to the Jews. So Joseph is seen as a type of Christ. That's what it's called, a type of Christ. And so what we're going to talk today about is a man called Potiphar, okay? I'm sure you remember who he is. He is going to, again, I've asked you to use your imagination. He's going to represent me and you, okay, today? Potiphar. And Joseph is going to represent Jesus, as I've said. So let's listen to this story from Genesis 39, verses 1 and 2. So, just to give you the background, Joseph has been sold into slavery. Remember? He didn't do so good with his brothers. They were jealous of him and found him a bit of an idiot. So they threw him down a hole and then thought, no, better actually make some money out of him, and sold him for some coins to the Ishmaelites. Okay, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph prospered in whatever he did. He prospered in terrible situations. God is able to do that. Have you learned that yet? This is what he does. Go on to the verse 3 to 6. So when his master saw, what did he see? I'm not sure. He saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian Potiphar because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Can you see the emphasis on this story? That is basically saying when Joseph came into that house, everything seemed to change in Potiphar's house. Suddenly, this man was getting blessed. Joseph was some kind of man. Why? Because the anointing of God was upon him. Potiphar recognized and realized who he was. So I said that the number one was we need to realize who we have within us. If we're a Christian today, what the Holy Spirit does is he comes into our hearts. And he lives in our hearts. And this, Paul talks about, is a temple. Our bodies are a temple of the living God. It's like a house, as it were. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within. Okay, this is what we're going to talk about today. This is very exciting. So in this house, in this home of Potiphar, he prospered. And he had to realize, what is this about this man, Joseph, that is causing such blessing to come to my house? Potiphar had to recognize there was something different in Joseph. What was it, as I said? The favor of God was all over him. In a servant. I just wonder whether your work colleagues or your neighbors recognize something different about you. Or do they? You know, sometimes it's difficult, isn't it, to live in the world, you know, as a Christian. But really, we should be different, and there should be a different sense about us. Our colleagues should recognize if they work next to us, there is something, you can trust that man, that girl, you can trust her with whatever you talk about, they'll never backbite and all these things. That's how it should be. And Potiphar recognized the anointing and favor of God in Joseph. Now, do we recognize the anointing of the Holy Spirit within us, in our house? If you're a Christian today, if you've given your life to Christ, he lives in you. Do you know that? And what he desires to do is to bring his blessing in all areas. This is stage one. So when you ask him to come, he comes into your house to live. But here is the crux of the matter. Here's where the rubber hits the road, because the Holy Spirit desires to take over. All right? He desires number one place, not number two. He desires a driving seat, not the passenger seat. So one thing I was told when I first became a Christian was, get out of the car, take the car gear first of all, obviously. But then open the car door, get out, go down the other side, get into the passenger seat and let Jesus drive. Okay? It's a good picture. You know, it sounds strange, but it's a good picture. So when he comes, he desires to take over all the day-to-day business. And this is what Joseph did in Potiphar's house. He took over the day-to-day business. Everything. You see, many of us can just maybe put God in charge of our Sundays. So this is a special day. But no, the Bible doesn't talk like this. Every day, every hour, even as we sleep, is the Lord's. Everything. He came to serve, not to be served. And he sets us as an example. Verses 3 and 5. I'm going to read this to you again. I'm just going to emphasize these words. So it says these words. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything. It just keeps emphasizing this. Everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. I love even that description. What does that tell us? That, yeah, the house is blessed, but not only his house was blessed, his business was blessed. What's a field? Field gets blessed. It's absolutely no significance. But for in these days where there was so much about grain and about fruit, that's a great thing. And surely that means for us today that when we give ourselves wholly to him and walk with him, he wants to not only fill our personal lives, but our business, our offices, fill in the blanks, yeah? Everything. I was walking around my unit in Denton this week, and the Holy Spirit was really upon me, and I was just so thankful for what he's done with my business. I've been in business since 1989. Some of you weren't even born when I started that crazy business on market stalls. And how God has kept me and my family through that business. That business helped Oasis to start and provided for those things when Vic wasn't getting paid. It's nothing. Okay, I was obedient to it and I was a servant, but the key was the minute I got saved in 93-4, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I can't run this business properly. I give it to you that you might be the managing director and I'll just be the manager. How about that?" And I really sense he asked me to do that, and then he did it. Okay, so I'll tell you the stunning thing about that. Okay, so sometimes I've had some incredible tax bills and VAT bills, and I thought, this is above my possibility to pay this. And so what you do if you work for somebody, if you've got a problem, I've never worked for, well, I worked for half a day at McDonald's when I was about 18, but I walked out because I didn't have an iron to do my kit. Anyway, that's another story, but I've been self-employed ever since. Which is why I've got a problem with not working well with other people. That's another story. No, that's not. Anyway, listen. The serious thing about this is that's really take me off track, that. Why did I say that? Okay. Craziness. But this is business, okay? This is why God has honoured the business that he gave me to provide, because I gave it to him in the first place. Can you do that? Let's make this personal. What do you do? What jobs do you do? What job do you do? Over your family, over your singleness, whatever it is, can you place him as managing director over your bills? Life can be very stressful, can't it? Yet if we have him as Lord over our house, we'll be as Potiphar. What? We won't have any troubles? Of course we'll have troubles. Believe me. Me and Vic are heading into some very choppy waters at the moment. But both of us have never had so much joy. Isn't that interesting? And I believe that's because the joy giver is over us. Is he over you today? He'll take you through troubled waters, but there's no one better to take you through. So what does Potiphar do? We're going to go into the second one. He realizes who Joseph is, first of all. Number two, he responds to that knowledge that he has realized. Yeah? By placing everything under Joseph's feet, as it were, under his hands for him to be in charge of. Do we realize who lives in our hearts today? Or is he just a Sunday God? Or does he just get our leftovers? Do we realize that he's come to reign over all? If we do, then there has to be a response, doesn't there? Again, my response as I walked around that unit again this week was, thank you, Lord, and may it stay like this. I would never want to head this business up. This is yours. And in the times to come, the months and years ahead, if you want me to do something else, so be it. Just say, because you're the managing director. How about that over your marriage, over your finances, over your behavior, over your thought life? Yeah? That we have the king over everything. Verse 5 says, Potiphar He left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. You surely can't give over your food, can you? That's an interesting verse at the end, isn't it? Except the food he ate. In other words, maybe he was still cooking it. But either way, Joseph was still providing and still in charge of everything. What a picture for us this is. We are as Potiphar. What do we do with this Joseph who has come into our lives and we see the anointing of God upon him? What are we going to do with him? Does he walk alongside us, which is okay? But what he desires is to live within us and to reign and then to shine out. We talk about that forest before, catching the wind and producing oxygen, as Dana said. This will happen as we have a body of believers who are loving God, placing him first and giving their lives over to him. That is a glorious forest. He desires to have all. This is the only way we can be as the violinist, where when there's either loads of applause for something we've done, or we're just not getting recognized. Has anybody ever not been recognized? It's a painful thing to be, isn't it? You've put all your work into something and you're just not recognized. You see, when Jesus is in charge of your life, you can get to the point where that doesn't make any difference, because he is the one who your eyes are fixed upon, above the noise, above the stress, above the applause, the moaning that goes on in life, and the troubles. We can cast it all upon him. We can be free from the awful pulls of this world if we commit everything to Jesus. Yeah? I'm not talking about a perfect life without troubles. I've said before, troubles will come, but I'm talking about a life that Paul describes of joy amidst the troubles. Loneliness, fears in your marriage, in your job. Jobs can be nowadays so insecure. We've got Brexit coming up, finances, our children, how will they grow up? All of these things are too much for us as humans to bear. And yet, if we have this Joseph in our lives, he can take us through. And he can cause us to prosper so much that our lives will be a joy, because we see the anointing within us, who is the Holy Spirit. If our eyes are on him, we can be free. Guys, do we believe this today? I've seen this, as I say, in my business. And I've thought, well, if that applies to my business, I want that in my entire life, Lord. I want you to take over everything. And it's a journey. I'm not saying I'm far from it yet, but I'm on the journey. And I hope we're all on that journey of giving everything to him, to having a surrendered life. This is where we'll finish performing for the crowd. This is where we'll finish attempting to please God. Gosh, I remember when I first got saved, how much I attempted to please God by fasting until it really hurt. Yeah? Doing without water. And saying, Lord, I've got a massive headache, but I'm not going to take any tablets because I believe you're going to heal me. And then I'd preach with a banging headache, and he would say to me, why are you such an idiot? Why don't you just take the tablets that I created in the first place for that? If I want to heal you, I'll heal you, but today, just take the tablets. Stop being a... Yeah? So we're going to get to our final point as we come for a landing. Okay, we've seen that we need to realize who this Jesus is within us. We need to respond to who this Jesus is within us. And last of all, then that will take us to a rest in Christ, in Jesus. We'll come into a rest, all right? This is where we finish performing for the crowd. This is where we can be like the violinist amongst a huge crowd who are shouting and cheering, yet we're unaffected because we do it for one, with a capital O. We do it all for Jesus. We look and we find our Master's face and we find him clapping just as we discover the deep truth that he is the only one that we can look to. Now, you're going to find some pieces of paper close to your chair, and I've made sure that some of you have got sparkly pens, other ones have got pencils, just to show that we're a body and we've all got different gifts. This isn't a mistake. This is done on purpose. Some of you got, you know, different colours. It's really creative. So I've put a lot of effort into that. I hope you notice, yeah? What I want us to do today is to write down on that piece of paper. This is personal. You're not going to be showing anybody, so be honest with yourselves. Write down on that piece of paper what it is that would be the biggest thing you would like the Lord to take. Maybe it can be more than one thing. There could be three things, four things. Write them down. And then what we're going to do, we're going to pray as Dana comes back up in a moment. We're going to pray. And then what I'd like you to do is to screw them up in your hands and then offer them to the Lord. You can either throw them. I'm not going to pick them up and look, okay? You can screw them up in your hands and say, Lord, I hand this over to you. And you can throw it as if you're throwing it to him. Yes? This is a personal thing. So I'm not saying show each other. You can do if you want. You're free. But this is... Let's imagine God is before you right now and he's saying, what would you like me to take from you? Your fear of life, your fear of finances, your fear of being alone, your fear. There's so many. I don't need to fill in the blanks. Write it down on that piece of paper that you have. Okay? Plenty of pieces of paper down here. And then I love you as Dana comes up. Just to present it before the Lord and say, take it from me, Lord. I offer you everything. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are our Joseph within our hearts. We are like Potiphar, Lord God. And what we want to do is exactly what he did with Joseph. We want to give you everything. Everything in our lives. Lord, you didn't call us to be worried and concerned. Just as Jesus said, we need to be like little children. Those are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. Lord, we hand everything over to you right now. And the things that we write down right now are personal between me and you. Lord, I present this thing to you right now. And I screw it up before your presence and say, Lord, take it from me. I'm tired of being stressed about it and concerned. Father, we thank you. Lord, would you speak to us, continue to speak to us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.